Welcome to the Viva Young Adults podcast. We're the young adults ministry of Viva Church, and we want to thank you so much for tuning in. Whether you're already a part of YA or a guest with us today, we hope that what's shared encourages and inspires you. Here's today's message.
The title of my message is Trust the Process. Should I just have an altar call right there? Oh, wow. Someone said, trust the process. Trust the process. Thank you for praying for me earlier, by the way, brother. Really appreciate that. I was complaining that I had so much to do today, and I was distracted, and I had a hard time writing the message, and while everyone else was laughing at me and all that kind of stuff, says, can I pray for you, brother? I said, yes, you can. Unlike these heathens over here that didn't pray for me. Thank you, Mr. Spiritual. I love it. CCC is the place to be. CCC student right there. But listen, trust the process. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in. It says this, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Oh, sorry, typo. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That was the KJV. The NLT says, with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will. Everybody say His will. In all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. Father, bless your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, just being honest, how many of you would say that you do not understand the current season that you're in right now? That says it all. He didn't put his hand. He just said, oh, that's enough. How many of you guys would honestly say, I legit have no idea what God is doing with me right now? I do not know the season I'm in. I don't get it. It makes no sense. He said this, but it looks like I'm heading over here. What is going on? You know, maybe you've ever asked yourself this question, or maybe you've ever asked yourself the question, why is God taking so long? You're in a current season, you're in a current location, and you're like, why is God taking so long? Now, if I were to ask you to think about King David, you know, before the sin and before, you know, Bathsheba and all that stuff, whatever. If I were to ask you to think about King David, and then I would ask you, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about King David? What would it be? Like, what is David known for? Like, what's the one thing that kind of put David on the map? Goliath. Killing Goliath. David, what did you say, Jesse? Watching someone bathe. Yeah. Yeah. No, that did not put it. That took him off the map, actually. But no, that's Goliath. The big, you know, most people, even people that have never gone to church or people that are not church, they know about David and Goliath. This, you know, the small underdog taking on the big, you know, overachiever and big, you know, big dude, whatever. And it's like, man, this is awesome. This is what he's known for, right? But here's the reality. David was not an overnight success. David's success began way before he ever killed Goliath. Like, taking down Goliath was not the beginning of his success, but merely the evidence of it. See, David was a giant killer way before Goliath ever showed up. The fact that he was able to kill the giant was the fact that he already had within him the making of a giant killer. First, I'm going to be reading David's story, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to cut it up, whatever. If you want to go ahead and write down the verses, and then you can look them up later. And, you know, yeah, if you want to do that. I was going to share something, but it's irrelevant, and I'm not going to. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and then verse 10 to 13, and then verses 17 to 22. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Verse 10 to 13, and then 17 to 22. So let's just dive right in. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and he operated within that day. He was the prophet under King Saul, which then later on he became the prophet under King David and so on. And he was actually basically also known and labeled as the last judge as well. So here it goes. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. So Saul had messed up. Saul, instead of being obedient to what God had asked him to do, thought, hey, I'm going to do something very special. I'm going to have a little party, burn a bunch of meat, have a big barbecue, and have a big sacrifice. And I think God's going to like that. And this is where we get this whole famous verse that we quote very often, that, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better for you to obey God to give the $10 you have in your pocket now than to wait till you have 100 and make a bigger offering. It's not about the offering, it's about the obedience. It's not about the offering, it's about the heart. So that's kind of the concept that's going on. So they said, you know what? He disobeyed me, and so I'm going to take the throne from him. And so this is kind of where we pick up the story. So God says to Samuel, look, you know, I'm going to show you who the next king is. So Samuel shows up and checks out all of Jesse's sons one by one. And he goes by the oldest, the tallest, the most handsome of the family. He's like, surely that's the king. And God said, nope, that's not the one. Then, okay, then what about the second one? Goes to the second one. Then he goes down the line. And the Bible says that he goes through every single son. And this is where we get this famous verse from. The Lord, do not look at the outside appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart. Right? So and then we pick up the story here. Verse 17. All right, Saul said, find someone who plays. Verse 10. In the same way, all of seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel asked, are these all the sons that you have? And then Jesse replied, well, they're still the youngest. But, you know, he's just kind of out there. Like, he's taking care of the sheep. Like, he's out there. Like, really, you want me to get Jesse? Yeah, man, I want you to get Jesse. He's out in the field. He's washing the sheep and the goats. And actually, my version says the sheep and the goats. It doesn't say sheeps. Wait, no, sheep is plural? All right, cool. And singular, too? Man, English is messed up. I should have stuck to French. Send for him at once, Samuel said, and we will not sit down and eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. How many men in the house can relate? You're the whitest guy here. Put your hand down. I was thinking of Delphine, to be honest. Dark, handsome, and beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Now, I do have to let you know, the anointing probably had nothing to do with his good looks. It just happened that he had both. Like, I just want to say that. The Lord will never use me. I'm not beautiful. No, that's not what it says. Verse 13, so David stood among his brothers, and Samuel took the flask of olive oil and poured it and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. See, right after this, David gets anointed. He gets anointed to be king. He gets this whole jug of olive oil poured on him. He's like, what in the world? Now I gotta go take a shower. And he gets all this olive oil poured on him, which was the significance of that was, you're anointed. God has chosen you. And then we can read from the story that after this, even though he's anointed to be king, he's not king yet. Saul is still king. And so David finds himself in a situation where I have a promise from God. I'm anointed to be king, but I'm not yet king. Just want to let that sink in for a minute. But then David goes back out and continues to take care of the sheep and continues to take care of the goats. Now, right after David gets anointed, like I said, he goes back to the field. And the scripture says that Saul received a tormenting spirit. The story shifts back and goes back to Saul. It says he received a tormenting spirit, and one of his servants suggests, what if we get a skilled musician that can kind of like, you know, lull you to sleep and kind of serenade you, and maybe that'll make things better. And Saul goes, you know what? That's a good idea. Go and find somebody for me. And this is where we pick up verse 17. All right, Saul says, find me someone who plays well and bring him here. So one of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior. I want you to highlight this in your Bible if you got your Bible or your phone or whatever. He is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. Let me ask you a quick question. How is David a brave warrior and a man of war and has good judgment when he's never been in a fight? Not only is he a talented musician, he knows how to fight. He knows how to be brave. But all he's doing is keeping sheep and goats. How does that work out? Well, we'll get there. He's also a fine-looking young man. I don't know what that has to do with anything. and the Lord is with him. Now, notice that it doesn't say, and he's also a fine-looking young man, so the Lord is with him. So he's a fine-looking young man. Oh, and also, more importantly, the Lord is with him. So I don't know why I'm going here tonight, but regardless of your looks, the Lord can still use you powerfully. Just want to, I don't know. I felt like someone needed to hear that. Maybe I'm preaching to myself. Hey, there you go. Where was I? Jesse's really getting ministered to tonight. Verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and say, look, send me your son David, the shepherd. Now, it's interesting. It says, send me your son David, the shepherd. Not the skilled musician, not the warrior, not the brave man. But interestingly enough, the moment he sent for the shepherd, he got a lot more than just the shepherd. And I'm giving you some gold nuggets right now that we're going to unpack in a few moments. Jesse responded by sending David to Saul, blah, 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 blah. So David went to Saul and began serving him. And Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, please let David remain in my service, for I'm very pleased with him. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. You know, here, the interesting thing is this. So David is anointed to be king, but he gets sent back to the field. Now, all of a sudden, in the palace, the king hears that he's not just a shepherd boy, but he's also a skilled musician. It's like, man, send for that guy. Imagine having the king sent for you shortly after you've just been anointed to be king. You're like, this is my day of promotion. Today is a good day. Peace out, sheep. Sheeps, whatever. Multiple of them. Goats. I'm the goat now. And he's like, man, I'm going to the palace. But then when you read the story, David, I mean, I really want this to drive home. David is anointed to be king. He is to be the next king, but now is forced to serve under the current king. But let me add this, a violent, horrible leader is the king that he has to serve under. So not only is he not king, but now he's forced to serve under a bad leader. How many of you guys, you've ever been at work and you've had to serve under a bad leader? I love she's like, she did. It's like not even acknowledging for me. I know people that did. But that's exactly where David finds himself. I wonder if David was thinking to himself, Lord, what are you doing? God, why am I here? I'm the king. Why do I have to be here and play the harp and dodge spears? And it's like, din it, din, din it, din, you know, like he's just dodging spears right, left, and center. The tormenting spirit grabs a hold of Saul, and he's just whipping spears at the dude. And he's just like, he just keeps playing. He's not like, you know what, forget this. You know, man, like this was pre-WSIB. Like work compensation didn't exist back then. Okay, I want you to know, like, this was dangerous. Let's move on to chapter 17 now. Verses 1 to 4 says this. So first, if you're taking notes, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 4, verses 20 to 24, and then verses 32 to 37. After tonight, I would greatly encourage you just to read the entire chapter 16 and the entire chapter 17. I'll give you a lot of decent context and the following chapters as well. But verse 1 to 4 says, the Philistine now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Verse 2, Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelite faced each other on opposing hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. And he was over 9 feet tall, 6 cubits in a span. It's about 9'9". That's a big dude. I mean, you know, John, how tall are you? Yeah, he's like 3 feet, 6 inches taller than you are. That's crazy. He definitely had to duck to come in this room, you know. Shaq O'Neal with another foot on top. Like, it's just, he's big. So here's the scenario. David gets anointed, gets sent back to the field, gets called to the palace, but then gets sent back to the field again. Why? Because it's time for them to now go to war. So he's like, man, I'm in the palace now. Let's go. Nothing but up. Yeah, we're going to war. You got to go back home. Dang it. Goes back in the field and keeps taking care of the sheep and the goats. Now, the scriptures say that Goliath would come out day and night for 40 days, taunting the Israelites and all that kind of stuff. And then while this is happening, Jesse, David's dad, says, listen, I need you to bring some supplies to your brothers, because some of his brothers were you know, on Saul's army. And so they got recruited. So they're there, and he brings some cheese and bread and stuff like that. And as he shows up there, David is now seeing all of this, like, man, what is going on here? What is going on? Verse 20 to 24. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. And he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army were leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cry. Verse 21. Soon the Israelites and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. Then David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. Yo, what up, homies? Verse 23, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine rank, and David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Verse 32 to 37, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. You're all just a bunch of wimps. What are you all doing? What y'all doing? Seriously. Am I going to have to be the one to take care of this? I'll take care of this. Don't be ridiculous, Saul says. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Now, again, remember, what did the servant of Saul say to Saul? He's a skilled musician, he's a brave man, and a man of war, and a man of, what was the other word? Good decision or something? Good judgment. Thank you. You guys are listening. I love it. Good judgment. But yet when David says, hey, I'm going to go take care of him, says, look, you're just a boy. And what did he say? He said, bring the shepherd boy here. Saul only ever saw him as a shepherd boy. And that was the issue with Saul and David. Saul failed to recognize what was in David the whole entire time. And maybe you're in a situation right now where people around you are failing to see the greatness that already lies within you. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because God sees. Those around you, listen, do not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows what's inside of you. He knows what you're made of, right? Now, what was I? 34. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. He said, when a lion and a bear comes to steal the lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. And I have done this to both lions and bears. And I'll do this to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. He said, may the Lord be with you. Basically saying, it's nice knowing you, dude. I'm going to have to look for another harp player now, but go for it. Three things I want to share with you tonight. Maybe you feel like David. Maybe you feel like you've been overlooked. Maybe you feel like there's been a promise over your life and you're like, why is nothing happening? Why does it in fact look like the promise is over here, but the path seems over here? Three things I want to share with you. First thing is this. The field is God's training ground. The field for David was God's training ground. See, before David ever held a sword, he held a staff. What made David able to wield a sword, Goliath's sword, to be able to cut off Goliath's head was actually his ability that he gained from wielding his staff in the first place. So instead of looking down on the staff, whatever that might be in your life, the position or the circumstance or the season or whatever it is, man, just know that it might be the very thing that might actually help you and train you to be able to handle whatever's going to be thrown at you in the future. That's exactly what happened to David. God often prepares us in the hidden places before he promotes us to the public ones. I absolutely adore this. And I know I've shared this before, but man, I'm so glad that God kept me hidden for so long. You know, at the time, I didn't think it was a good thing, but now I see it. Why? Because the hidden place is where God refined me and protected me knowing that I probably would have blown it in the public arena. And some of you, and I'm not saying this out of place of pride or anything like that. I'm saying this as a factual fact. I'm way better now at preaching and communicating than I was 15, 20 years ago. And thank God for it. But had I had the position that I have now with the skills I had 20 years ago, no one would listen to me. No one would absolutely listen to me. And I'm glad that the Lord allowed me to develop in the hidden place. And maybe that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with you. You can't wait to get out. You can't wait to have your big moment. You can't wait to have your big break. You can't wait to have your big promotion. But maybe the reason that's being held from you is because if you had it, you'd blow it. So we need a shift in perspective. Sometimes we want God to speed things along, but little do we know that this is actually God's protection in disguise. See, greatness is often created in the obscure places. Greatness is often created in the obscurity, out of obscurity. See, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18 says, one of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player, but not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and a man of good judgment. See, we often see, like, the field in our lives, whatever that is for you, as time wasted. But David chose to see it as God's training. See, David didn't see this time as the time of the field as time wasted, but he learned to make the most out of it. When Goliath showed up, when Goliath shows up in your life, that's not the right time for you to learn to fight. See, we need to learn to fight and train for the Goliath before Goliath ever shows up. Now, I was saying this to the VC students on Friday, but or 2 weeks ago. No, on Friday during one of my lectures for Viva College, and we're talking about, you know, especially for the men, you know, when you're alone, which you shouldn't be, in the basement watching a movie with your girlfriend, now is not the time for you to try to figure out what your convictions are. Should we share a blanket? I don't know, that kind of sounds like a cool thing. You know, should we, you know, is it okay to kind of like make out? Is it okay to like maybe, you know, do stuff but not go all the way? That's not the time to figure that out. See, that battle needs to be won before that scenario ever comes into play. And that goes for guys and girls, but I'm just saying, men, step up. And sometimes we're like, you know, she made a move on me and blah, blah, blah. Are you that weak? It's time for men to be men, men to step up and allow greatness to come out of those obscure moments. You know, it's not time for you to learn how to treat a woman properly when you finally get a girlfriend. How to treat a woman properly is something you need to figure out ever before you get one, before you ever get a girlfriend, before you ever have somebody slide in your DMs or whatever in a holy way, whatever that means. See, what's your Goliath? What's your Goliath right now? What's your situation? What's your field? If it were to show up in your life right now, would you be ready for it? If you were to be given that promotion, if you were to be, you know, given that relationship that you're so desperately begging God for, would you be ready for it? If you were to get that stage that you're so craving or that opportunity or whatever that is, would you be ready for it? See, in the same way that going back to the field for David became his training ground for greatness for him to grow into, we need to look at our situation, your job, your singleness, your season of waiting, whatever it is, not as punishment, but as preparation. And just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that God is not doing it. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that God is not moving. Maybe, just maybe, the very thing that has actually held you back from actually being able to what did I write there? Makes sense. Maybe the very thing that's actually held you back has actually been your inability to see your current season as preparation and training. but rather you've seen it as a curse or you've seen it as a punishment. Or why am I here? Why is everyone around me getting a promotion? Why is everyone around me getting a relationship? Why is everyone around me getting married? Why is everyone around me getting opportunities and I'm not? I feel like I'm forgotten. See, the Israelites were also really good at this. You know, they failed to see the presence of God in the midst of the wilderness because they were so focused on trying to see the promised land. They failed to trust the process. Which is interesting because they're like, man, we want the promised land, we want the promised land, we want the promised land. Man, the presence of God is the promise. Like, he was in the wilderness with them for 40 years. A pillar of fire by day pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They never lacked food. They never lacked water. Their sandals never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. Like, listen, I can't keep a pair of underwear longer than a few months because I got all these holes in it. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. No holes in nothing. Come on, H&M, you can do better than that. Father, have mercy. But what's interesting is that it wasn't until they got to the promise that they turned their back on God. And sometimes we want the promise without acknowledging that God is exactly where we are right now. And if you cannot acknowledge that God is in your wilderness right now, in your field, whatever that is, you'll never be able to see him in the promised land. Thank you. So instead of asking God, why am I not there yet, whatever that there is, the right question to ask God is this: can you please help me to see you where I am now? So the first thing is that the field is God's training ground. The second thing that we need to learn is this: we need to learn to be faithful wherever we are. You need to learn to be faithful wherever you are. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 11 says this: if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the larger ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you will not be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth or worldly things, man, who would ever trust you with true riches of heaven? If I can't trust you to shepherd one person, why would I ever give you 100? If I can't ever trust you to be faithful and to be faithful with your 1 day a week job, why would I give you a 5 day a week job? If you're not faithful with, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. If you're not faithful to serve me as a single person, why would I ever bring someone else in your life? You know, and I've said this before. Listen, if you cannot find fulfillment as a single person, you will never find fulfillment as a married person. Why? Because fulfillment is not found in a spouse. Fulfillment is found in the Lord and the Lord alone. My man, we got to learn to be faithful wherever we are. If we can't learn to be faithful in the training season, what makes us think that we'll ever win the fight? The victories of tomorrow, I like this. The victories of tomorrow are built on the faithfulness of today. David Guzik, his commentary on this portion of scripture, talking about David, where he, you know, fought lions and bears and stuff. One of my favorite commentators had this to say. He says, this is generally God's pattern for preparation. He called us to be faithful right where we are. And then he uses our faithfulness to accomplish great things. Or greater things. If David ran scared at the lion or the bear, he would have never been ready to fight for Goliath. But he was faithful then, so he was faithful now. I love that. See, David's courage before Goliath was forged when no one was watching by being faithful with his father's sheep and his father's goat. Again, 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, but David persisted. Man, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. He said, when a lion and a bear came to steal the lamb from the flock, I would go after it and club it and rescue from the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turned on me, I would catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'm going to do this to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the army of the living God. See, David could have easily said, you know what, forget this. Man, I've already been anointed king. Like, why do I need to fight this stinking thing? Why do I need to be the one, even thinking about the fields, right? When he's doing the, you know, taking care of the sheep and the goat. Like, he could have said, why am I the one stuck doing this? Like, why can't one of my other dumb brothers do this? Like, why me? Why me, God? Why me, God? Am I the only one who's ever said that? Why me, God? See, David could have gone all bitterness and gone down the bitterness route, but instead he chose the faithful one. See, if David had been apathetic when the lions and the bears showed up, he would have never been ready to face Goliath. And maybe the reason that the Lord has not moved things along as much as you wish that they would have, maybe he's preparing you for the Goliath. Like, you know, who cares? These are just stupid sheep anyways. Like, man, I'm not putting my life on the line for these stupid things. Like, who cares? They'll just reproduce and we'll have more. It's not a big deal. No, man, he took his job seriously. You know, want to know the shortcut to wherever your promised land might be? You learn to be faithful, especially in the obscure times and the obscure seasons. Now, I know, you know, some people are like, well, you know, how will people know if I'm awesome if I never really get a chance to show it? Well, if you can't learn to be awesome when no one's looking, you're not going to know, you know, you won't know how to be when everyone else is watching. You know, all you need to know is this. When you think no one is watching, the Lord is. Because really, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Because your own talents, your own abilities, your own giftings, your own good looks, they're not going to give you the promotion that you want. They're not going to give you the wife or the husband that you want. It's not going to give you the opportunity or the stage that you want. You know what can? The Lord. The Lord. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Right? That's what scriptures say. See, faithfulness is the currency of heaven. Faithfulness is what catches God's attention. The Lord always rewards faithfulness. I always say this. The Lord always rewards faithfulness. And no, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, you know, name it and claim it and that kind of crap. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just saying when you learn to be obedient, when you learn to be faithful, when you learn to do the sucky thing, when you learn to do the mundane thing, when you learn to do the grind, God says, you know what? You've been faithful with that. I can trust you with more. See, when you're faithful in the small things, you build the spiritual muscle memory needed in order to win the fights that are ahead. Faithfulness in obscurity produces the confidence that you will need in the times of adversity. So let me ask you this. How are you handling your lions and your bears today? Are you running from them? Are you cursing them? Or are you learning from them? So the first thing is to be reminded that God's fields are a training ground. The second thing is that we need to learn that we need to be faithful and remain faithful wherever we are. And the third and last thing is this, don't curse what's meant to grow you. Don't curse what's meant to grow you. I know I've used this analogy, you know, before, but there's way too many single people that are looking forward to marriage so much that they end up ruining their season of singleness. You know, and I've said this before, the gift of singleness is not a God-given divine ability to remain single in the midst of a very, you know, crazy society where everyone else is getting married but you. But the Lord has given me strength. I've got the gift of singleness. No, the gift of singleness is not a God-given ability for you to remain single. The gift of singleness is the fact that you are single. If you're not able to see the fact that you're single as a gift, you'll never appreciate marriage. Don't curse what's meant to grow you. See, too many single people waste their singleness wishing they were married instead of actually letting God shape them in that season into the kind of person that's worth marrying. Again, if I'll get there in a second. See, the problem is that if God were to send the right person your way, they might completely walk right past you. Because you've not taken the time to be faithful in the season of singleness that the Lord has given you to help you become the person that you were meant to be. Instead of cursing the season of the field. Start asking God to bless you through it. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. See, the problem with this verse is that we like to respond this way. Absolutely, Lord, I will trust you with all my heart as long as it makes sense to me. I will respond to the part that, you know, I understand. But you can't have it both ways. You cannot have it your way and God's way. You can have your way or you can have God's way, but you can't have both. I wonder if the worship team could come back. I want you guys to redo that song, that last song. I want to see your face. Because I think this goes really well with this. See, my question to you is this. Do you want to learn to trust the Lord, or do you want to understand everything that's happening? Because you can't have both. Because the moment, because here's the reality. The moment that you understand everything, there's no need to trust the Lord. I already understand. I already get it. I already know what's going to happen. Right? We have to learn to embrace the current season. To curse your current situation may short-circuit your future greatness. And I see way too many young people, way too many young adults that are like, I hate the season I'm in. I hate the current position I'm in. I hate my current job. I hate my current career. I hate my current living situation. I hate my current whatever situation. I hate the fact that I'm single. What if you actually allow the Lord to do a great work in your heart in the midst of these frustrating seasons? I'm not saying you can't be frustrated. I'm not saying that David was in the fields like, la, 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 I'm going to learn the harp. I'm going to beat the bears, whatever. Like, he wasn't just kind of doing his own thing. Like, this is the best. You know, it's the greatest thing ever. I'm supposed to be king, but I'm sweeping poop of these flipping animals. I'm not saying that. He was probably like, God, what's going on? But Lord, I understand you're still on the throne. God, I don't understand, but I'm still choosing to trust you. God, I don't get it. I'm frustrated, but I still choose to believe and declare that you are good. What situation are you currently in right now? See, too many people want the crown without carrying the sling. We got to stop asking, why am I here? And we need to start asking, what am I here to learn? What can I learn here? What am I to learn here, Lord? Lord, I don't understand, but God, is there something in my life that you're trying to speak to me? Is there something in my heart that you're trying to change? Is there something in my life that you're trying to challenge me on? Is there a certain rebuke that's meant to come my way? Lord, I don't want to miss what you want to do. Help me to not curse my current season, my current situation. You know, young adult years are such a transitionary. Is that a word? Transitional. Thank you. Transitional. Transitionary sounds better. But transitional, you know, season. And I know a lot of you, it's like you're still in college. You're still in university. You're still trying to figure things out. You're like, is she the one? Is he the one? I don't know. It's like, it's, you know, like you're still trying to figure stuff out. Where am I going to live? You know, where am I going to work? What should I do? What should I not do? I don't know how many young people go to college just to do 1 year, 2 years. Like, this is not what I thought it was. I hate this thing. I'm going to switch my program. And then they switch again. Then they switch again. Instead of just stopping and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do with me? What if the thing that we're trying to pray ourselves out of is actually the very thing that God wants to use to make you great? And sometimes, like, God, I want a wife. I want a husband. I want to get out of this season of singleness. And the Lord's saying, not yet. I'm still trying to teach you some things so that your husband and wife doesn't end up hating you. So that you can learn to treat someone else, another human being, with respect and honor. So you can learn what true love really means. That it's not a feeling, but a commitment. That you're not jumping at just the first opportunity of the available person. You look good. You look single. Let's go. But you actually wait and say, God, what do you want from me? You know, I don't know. I just feel like saying this. For some of you, I feel, I don't know, this might be for somebody in the room. I just really sense this in my spirit. Maybe for some of you, you've never actually taken the time to ask and to say, Lord, I want to trust the choice of the person you have for me. Because you know what it will mean. Because it means it's going to be on his timeline, under his conditions, but that's very hard for you to say and for you to submit to him if you have a hard time trusting him. Because like, Lord, I want, you know, it's like, yeah, I want the best person that you have for me. Lord, I want whoever you have for me. And the idea in our mind is it's going to be the hottest, the most muscular if it's a guy, the most beautiful and curvy if it's a woman. She's going to serve me hand and feet and call me master. It's going to be the best thing ever. And we're like, Lord, send that person. See, we want to trust God as long as we have an idea of what that's, the result's going to be. But what if you say, Lord, I want to trust you. Lord, I want the person that you have for me. And the Lord, would you say, do you trust me? Okay, but will it make sense, Lord? No, that's not what I asked. Do you trust me? But Lord, I want to understand, do you trust me? I feel like the Lord is asking some of you tonight, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because it will mean dang, what is it going to mean? Jeez. Of course, the last one. That you're going to need to not depend on your own understanding. And for some of us, that's very hard. See, David didn't become a giant killer once he killed Goliath. He already had that in him by allowing the Lord to do great things in his life while he was out on the field when no one was watching. See, I've said this many times, but Christianity is not about making life comfortable. It's about making you Christ-like. So the next time that you feel like you've been overlooked, the next time that you feel like you're stuck in your season or you're stuck in your position or you're stuck in your circumstance, just remember this, God sees you. God is shaping you. And if you can learn to be faithful in the field, you're going to learn to be fruitful in the fight. I want everybody to stand tonight. We don't often do altar calls, but I just really feel like we need to do this tonight. I feel like some of you feel like you're stuck in the field. Like you're stuck out there and it's like, does this even matter? Does being faithful out here even matter? No one sees it. Does being faithful as a single person and serving God really matter? Does having everyone around me, you know, be continuously being faithful and faithful and faithful and being a good worker and showing up on time, does it matter if I'm never the one being promoted, but everyone else around me is? Or when I'm never getting the opportunities, but everyone around me is? Why does it even matter? It doesn't pay off. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? I want everybody to close their eyes. Whatever your field is, whatever your sheep and goats are, whatever your lions and bears are, the opposition that you're getting right now in the field when no one is watching, whatever that is, whatever situation, whatever season, whatever it is, I feel the Lord saying tonight, will you trust me? Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to see that field as a training ground? And will you refuse to curse what I want to try to use to grow you so that you can then have within you the ingredients needed to remain faithful and to beat the giants and to kill the Goliaths when they do show up in the future. To be able to handle the greatness that I may have for you in the future. And if you're willing to trust the Lord, as scary as that might be, as frightful as that might be, I want you to just speak it out right now. I want you to say, you can say it out loud, you can say it under your breath, whatever you need to do, say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Father, we want to be a people that trust you with these areas of our lives. Father, we want to be people that are willing to have the strength and the courage to let go of control, to let go of the need to understand what you're doing. Lord, the people that are willing to say, God, I'm putting you on the throne. Lord, you are not just Savior of my life, but I'm allowing you to be the Lord of my life. Lord, I want you to call the shots. Not my will, but your will be done. That we would have the same attitude as Jesus in the garden. Say, God, I don't understand. If there's a possibility for you to remove this from me, do it. But if not, let your will be done, not mine. I really feel like some of us today need to lay this at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I refuse to take my own future in my own hands. Lord, I want to lay my future in your hands. Whatever you have for me, the spouse, the career, the job, the whatever it is, the opportunity, the stages, the podiums, the pulpits. Lord, I lay it at your feet and I say, Lord, let your will be done. Father, have your way. Lord, I trust you even if I don't understand. God, I trust that you're going to make my path straight. Come on, just begin to pray right now. Say, Lord, I trust you. God, give me the strength. Maybe some of you, man, you just need to pray this. God, I want to do this, Lord. I really do. But God, I need your strength. Lord, I need the courage. I'm not saying this as an easy thing. Like, come on, guys, wake up. Give control to the Lord. I understand how hard it is. I do. And the Lord does as well. Man, beg him for the courage. Beg him for the strength to lay it at his feet and say, God, as painful as this is, as painful as it might be, Lord, I'm saying you're in control, you're in charge. You are God and I am not. You're on the throne and I am not. Lord, have your way in my life. Come on, begin to pray right now. Begin to ask God to help you. Some of you even maybe need to repent. God, I'm sorry I made this thing that I wanted so badly as an idol. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job, maybe it's an opportunity and you've made that an idol and you've worshiped that thing. I can't wait. Instead of just saying, God, I just want to rejoice in your presence where I am right now. You know, I love Moses' attitude when he says, Lord, you've promised us the promised land, but you haven't told us who's going to go with us. And Moses' response is, listen, if you're not going to send your presence, if you are not coming, we're not going there. How will the people know that we are your people if you're not with us? How will we be any different than the people of the land if you're not with us? And Moses' attitude was, listen, I would rather your presence in the wilderness than the lack of it in the promise. There's too many people that are wanting the promise over the presence. They're wanting the promise at the cost of the presence. But the moment that you can learn to revel in the presence, to just live in the presence, to appreciate the presence, it doesn't matter if you're the promised land or not. It doesn't matter if you're single or not. It doesn't matter if you're caught, you know, if you're stuck preaching to your teddy bears or whatever instead of 1,000 people or 1,000,000 people on a stage. It doesn't matter, because the promise without the presence is worth nothing. But a God is good enough that he can give us both. But never sacrifice the presence on the altar of the promise.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe that we weren't meant to do life alone, so feel free to reach out by following and DMing us at Viva Young Adults. And don't forget to like, rate, and subscribe to the podcast and share it with someone you know.